Well, this is the first Sunday of a new month, and we are starting a new theme today, and it is justified by grace. I am so grateful for God's grace and His mercy, and that we are justified by His grace. I'd like to welcome all our visitors. Amen. Let me just turn this down a little bit here. I don't want to blast you out. Can you all hear me good? Amen. Amen. So we are starting a new series this month, and this one is from scratch. Like, I got the ingredients and baked it from scratch. This is not a rehash. This is a brand new study. So, amen. Some new manner. Amen. Amen. And I want to, I hope, be able, with God's help, be able to bring forth some things about this, because if we understood about God's grace, it'd make us so happy. We would be joyful. We would not be under so much condemnation and so much guilt. You know what? Titus 3:7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, you may have noticed that the Bible also speaks of being justified by faith. So what is the difference? Because we can find scriptures that says we are justified by faith and we're justified by grace. So we're going to look at that today. But over the next 4 weeks, we're going to cover, this week we're going to cover better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. You all know that's my favorite saying when people ask me how I'm doing. I always tell them better than I deserve. You know why? It's because of that subject matter today, God's grace. I don't deserve what I'm experiencing. I don't. God is so gracious and so wonderful. And then next week, we're going to go into forgiveness by redemption. And then week three, we're going to go by faith into grace. And this is where we will connect the two things, because there are scriptures that say we're justified by faith, and there are scriptures that say we're justified by grace. And then the last week, we're going to study about dominion under grace. I hope you're excited, because I'm excited. It's the word. God's word is the most powerful thing. The Bible says, by it we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I've said so many times, when God says, let there be, the only answer is, and it was so. When God says, let there be, there is no force that can stop that. When God speaks those three words into your life, let there be, there is going to be a result. There is going to be an action. There is going to be a planting. There is going to be a reaping. And so we want, through God's grace, for Him to be able to speak to us today some words. Just those three words, let there be. The Bible says, and it was so. So I want to, first of all, start off by exploring what is the difference between being justified by faith and being justified by grace. Because there is a difference, but they are connected, and I'm going to explain that. Because the Bible does tell us that we're justified by faith, and it does tell us that we're justified by grace. So I want to give you my explanation of that. Now, in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus. So I want to explain to you what I think the difference is. Now, when it's justified by faith, whose faith is it talking about? Your own faith. That's the difference. You see, when we're speaking about justified by faith, we're justified by faith is when faith from us is directed towards God. When we're speaking about justified by grace, that has nothing to do with us. It's an unmerited sovereign decision from God. So when we are justified by faith and it's directed towards God, God gives us saving. Wait, it's not changing. Oh, I thought the screen was changing here. Let me figure out what's happening here. I thought you could see that. There we go. That means I have to start all over again. Okay, we'll get this going. We've been fighting some technical difficulties, but we will get this going. There we go. All right. There we go. Titus 3:7, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I said, today we're going to study better than I deserve. Week two, we're going to study forgiveness by redemption, by faith into grace, and week four, dominion under grace. So I said, the scriptures show us both things. We are justified by faith, and it also mentions being justified by grace. Now, Romans 5:1 is the one that tells us we're justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was trying to explain by this graphic when I looked and I saw there was nothing up there. When we come to God, it says, is when faith from us is directed towards God, because we're the ones that have to have the faith. When we do that, in return, God responds by giving us, and God seeing faith, then gives us grace. So when it's justified by faith, it's speaking about the initial response coming from us. The Bible said that Abraham was justified by his faith when he, what? When he believed God. It's as simple as that. When you believe God, if God says, I love you, you're my child, I care about you. Now, here's the test. Can you believe that? Or are you, or is the devil telling you, no, he doesn't love you. You're a mess. You're a failure. Because that's what he tells me. And it's a fight, right? If you're honest with yourself, it's a fight. Because you know all your weaknesses and your own failures. But if we today will can believe God's word and declare, let his declaration upon us stand. You see, do you remember the first question God asked Adam? When he was hiding? Who told you were... You know what had happened? He had lost faith in God's love for him because of sin. And so he negated God's declaration of who he was. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So Adam was created a son of God. But by sin, he negated God's declaration and now was hiding. And realized he was no longer covered with the Shekinah glory. That's why God, who told you that? I didn't tell you that. It must be you have listened to someone else's word. The Bible says faith comes by and hearing by the word. But bad faith comes by bad hearing. You can believe a lie. You can put faith in the wrong things. And that's exactly what happens when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was not that it was a bad thing in and of itself, but it was their putting faith in someone else's words. So when we put faith towards God, God seeing faith gives grace. That's how it works. Now, in the other example, and that brings justification. That's when we're justified, because we put faith in God's word. And we believe that because of what he did on Calvary, I am made blameless. I am made perfect. Now, that's hard for me. I don't know about you. Because I look in my mirror and I see all the stuff that's wrong with me. The terrible things that pop in my head sometimes. Let me just confess. I was driving here today and something terrible popped in. I said, what is wrong with you, devil? Why are you making that thought come into my head? That's crazy. I had to talk to myself. You know? And so it's hard when the devil does that for us to truly put faith and say, yet, nevertheless, God's declaration stands. We have to let God's declaration stand. That's the key. And so when we do that, God gives us grace. Means the yes, it's true, I'm a mess. But then his unmerited favor, he declares me righteous. And he can do that because he is the righteous judge. Isn't that what scripture says? So when we obtain justification through faith, when we believe God's word, when we believe the declarations that he has said, when we take the promises of God and we stand upon them, no matter what Satan is whispering in our ear. Now the other way is different. It's when God does a sovereign act. We weren't even thinking about God. So this one, justified by grace, is when it wasn't us at all. We didn't even believe God. And he chose us. Isn't that what he said to the disciples? I chose you. They didn't know about Jesus. He was walking by. They were doing their business. God made a sovereign act and started to choose 12 people. God has made a sovereign act. And the fact that you are here today, he has chosen you. He told the disciples, listen, don't rejoice because of miracles. Don't rejoice because you're able to cast out demons. Rather, rejoice because your name is written in the book. So when we're justified by grace, it's speaking about when God just sovereignly chooses us. Let's see who are Bible students today. Name someone. This is going to be interactive this Sunday. Name some Bible character that fulfills the justified by grace. Paul. Was Paul having faith in Jesus? No. Absolutely not. He was on his way to do what? Kill Christians. God made a sovereign choice and looked at his zeal and looked at his integrity. I mean, he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was defending God. And God said, you know, I can use him. I can use him. And God just made a sovereign extension of grace. Now, when God does that, it's up to us to do what? Respond. Because God offers grace doesn't mean you're going to be saved. You still have to take these steps to accept that and receive it. So that's the difference between justified by faith and justified by grace. So justified by grace is when God makes a sovereign choice to extend grace, a pure gift by his own will and for his purposes, and it still leads to the same outcome. We're justified. You know, so some of us, it may be that we just believed God. Or it may be God just hauled us in here somehow. Some accident of circumstance, and God struck us on Damascus Road and said, I'm going to give you a chance to be saved. But either way, it leads to the same result. We are justified. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified, just as if I had not done it. That's what Andrew Womack's definition. Just as if I had not done it. Justified by faith, we have peace. Now, the reason why we don't have peace is one of two things. Well, really, it comes down to one thing. We do not believe. Because Satan is whispering to us those words. Hath God said? Hath God? You messed up too much. That's why this bad thing happened to you. That's why all this negative stuff happened. It's because of you. You think God loves you? Of course not. He's got better things. I don't know about you, but the devil will talk to you. He will mess with your mind. But look what this says. When we're justified by grace, is it being justified freely? It wasn't nothing to do with me. It was God's sovereign choice by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. And we're going to do a whole study on that part. Genesis 6:7. Now, which comes first? Grace or faith? Grace. The Bible said, while we were yet sinners, when we had no knowledge of God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the very first time that those two are mentioned, grace is mentioned first in the Bible. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. When man had filled the earth with violence, when there had been complete disregard. And the worst part about it was, as I've taught, they all knew the truth. Today, you can excuse some people. They've been told evolution and there is no God. But everyone walking around before the flood absolutely knew the truth that there was a God. The reason why, if you read the Bible, Adam lived to see his seventh generation. You know, if you're really blessed, you may get to see your great. I think, sister, you have a great, right? Two greats. That's quite great. That's wonderful. You know? I only am on the first round of greats. No, I'm not great. Just the grandchildren. I'm not on my first round yet. Maybe another 10, 15 years, if the Lord tarry, I might see. But sister Mary has lived to see her greats. Adam lived to see his seventh generation. That means everybody knew the truth of creation. There was no dispute. There was great, 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 great grandfather Adam walking around. There was no doubt about whether there was a God. And that is why the judgment of God was so severe in the flood, because it was a choice. It was not a choice based on ignorance. It was a choice. I know you're God, but I don't want to live by your rules, and I don't care about you, so I'm going to do my own thing. So it wasn't for God to come and persuade people. They already knew. They made a choice. The Bible in the New Testament said they became willingly ignorant. Nothing you can do about someone who knows the truth but chooses to say something else. I've described it as trying to wake a person who's pretending to be asleep. It's very hard to do that. Wake up. Wake up. You know they're not asleep. They know you know they're not asleep. So you might as well forget it. So we see that in the face of this, no one was going to come to God by faith. He had to make a sovereign choice. So Genesis 6, 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me. This is the first time in Scripture God says he's sorry, that he wants to change his mind, that I have made them. But verse 8 is our salvation. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace. That's the first time in Scripture grace is mentioned. And I'll show you where the first time faith and mercy is mentioned. So we find that in the case of Noah, God had to make a sovereign choice. Even though Noah knew about God, he could not do the steps to come to God. He could not save himself. God had to give him a plan of salvation. Noah, you have to build an ark. Now, people say Noah was not really saved by grace. He was saved by obedience. Because although God told him what to do and told him what was going to happen, what would have happened if he ignored him? He would have died too. So first grace comes, but as I told you, you then have to respond to that grace by being obedient. And we'll see that in the lesson. Paul says that I was obedient to the call. You know, he could have said, I don't know who you are, and this is a hallucination. I'm just imagining this. But he says, I was obedient to the call. So yes, when God gives us grace, we have to respond. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, as I told you, my statement when people ask me how I'm doing is better than I deserve. And really that applies to all of us. Romans 5:2 says, and this is really about the story of Paul, by whom also we have access by faith. So we have access to God through faith. Once we've been given grace, that's when faith comes in. We then either believe it or we don't. When we believe it, then we have access into this grace. Do you follow it? The grace is offered. If we believe it, then we have access into it. That means we can actually be used of God, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are we saved, how? Through faith. This is how the two are connected. Once we have been told about God's mercy, then it takes faith to actually be saved. We have to respond. When God told Noah, listen, I'm going to destroy the world, but I'm going to give you a way of salvation. So yes, Noah was saved by grace, but he also was saved through his obedience and faith. Because it took faith to go do what he did. Now, some of you may have visited that big Noah's Ark that they built in Ohio. They built a full-scale replica. And it's huge. You can go and visit it. It's a museum. Maybe one of these days we'll do a church trip and go visit it. plan a summer trip. We'll go and spend a day down there. But the key about this is it was crazy. It had never rained on the earth before that. The Bible says that there was a mist that came up and watered the earth. In all likelihood, the atmospheric pressure on earth was much higher than it is today because there was a water vapor. The earth was covered with a water vapor. Every single planet in the solar system that they found at one time was covered with a covering. As I've been teaching, that's how God creates. We always have a covering. What happened was the covering condensed, and that caused the flood. And that's why now we are subject to radiation. That's one of the reasons why the ages started to decrease, because if you go staying out in the sun, what can happen to you? You can get sunburn at the best, but there's worse things that can happen to you. You can get cancer. Because there was a covering, that could not happen in the past. That could not happen. And so it took faith for him to go do something that everybody thought was crazy. Building this enormous boat on dry land, hundreds of miles from sea. That took faith. People mocked him. People laughed at him, just as they do today. You go into church, waste your whole Sunday worshiping an invisible God. But you know, one day someone looked up and go, "What was that? What was that?" See, for by grace are we saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The initial grace, Paul had nothing to do with it. He was trying to kill Christians. So that's why, in the end, it comes back to God's sovereign choice. He has given us the opportunity to respond. He has given us a plan of salvation, an ark of safety. He has told us there is coming a judgment on this earth. And even though others may mock and say, "You're crazy, there is no God." The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." Paul recounting his experience. Look at how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:9. "For I am the least of the apostles," meaning he never met Christ in the flesh. I came way after, you know, after his death. "And am not meet to be called an apostle." Why? "Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God," that's why I'm better than I deserve. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me," I like these words, "was not in vain." When he got that call, when he was shown truth, when it was revealed to him, he did not waste it. I should have said that Brother Chris's class is going to be in here today because of one of his children is sick. So this is the thing I want to show you, that Paul responded to the grace. He said, "Listen, I did not deserve to be an apostle. I was killing Christians." He stood by and watched Stephen be stoned. And yet God in his mercy, now that's grace. That's grace, that God in his mercy. So what I'm trying to tell you today, no matter what Satan is bringing up of your past, no matter what things you have done in the past, when you went down in the baptismal tank, that was for the remission of sins. God has thrown that away. And now when we mess up, we are washed by the word. That's what the scripture says. So when you come here today, you're getting a shower. The word is encouraging your heart. It is actually building your faith. It is edifying you. And it's not because I'm speaking it. I'm quoting scripture. He said, "Listen, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle." In other words, I wasn't worthy to be called an apostle. Why? "Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Because he had persecuted the church, because he had been on the opposite fence, Paul tried to do his very best from that point on to be a servant. To be a servant, which is the greatest title you can be. If I can truly be a servant of God, that is higher than bishop, that is higher than apostle, that is higher than anything else. If God can say, "Hast thou considered my servant?" Just fill in your name. That means he's boasting on you to the devil. That's what he said with Job. "Have you considered my servant, Job?" That means he's my servant. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." I'm telling you, we're all doing better, so much better than we deserve. Amen. So we see here that this is why we are doing better, because it's unmerited. You know, maybe we didn't actually go out there and kill Christians, but we were killing our fellow man through our thoughts and through our words. How many people here would be a murderer if you could get away with it? Wow. Man, I could kill that man. I could kill that person. Come on now, if you knew you could just go psh, and they would disappear, and they would disappear, there might be one or two people you might consider. If it was just simply, I almost wrote something on Facebook. I had one of my rants coming up. I could feel it coming up. I was about to rant. And I was going to put, the title of it was, If I Was God. But I held myself back. I've been trying not to do that anymore. Because I did feel a rant coming up about some things I saw that I was just going to unload on Facebook. And I had the title and everything, and it was titled, If I Was God. But thank be to God, I'm not God. Because I'm not rich in mercy and grace. He is. Amen. So let's look at this a little bit more about this undeserved favor. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, and this is the key, imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. If any of you have children, and you know the way I'm going with this, and they cause you pain, that is a big hurt, where you want to save them and they're not listening and there's almost nothing you can do. That's so painful, right? You can see it like a slow train wreck coming and they're not listening and there's nothing you can do. That's how God looked on his creation. It caused him pain. It caused him grief. The Bible says for us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption. We can grieve God, because when we don't listen, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, when we know that what we're supposed to do and we just keep ignoring it, the Bible says that grieves God. It hurts him. And the only way to, anytime things happen in my life, I always put it in frame of, Lord, is that how I look to you? Is this what I'm doing to you? And many times I have to say, you know what? I probably am. That's exactly what I'm doing to you, Lord. And that's what you're trying to show me by this experience. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know the story that Noah built the ark and he preached. And he tried to warn other people, but only 8 souls, his closest family members, believed him and came into the ark. And you know the story, then God broke up the fountains of the deep. And this firmament that was above, because it was created in Genesis, condensed and collapsed. And there's so many other scientific proofs about a great flood. I won't go into it today. But when they came out of the ark, something interesting we can see in Genesis 8. And when he came out, the first thing that Noah did was he built an altar. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Now this is the key part. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now what that is really saying is God understands that me and you can no longer be perfect. No matter how hard we try, in the flesh, we're going to mess up. And this is what a lot of people don't understand. God is already discounting that you can be perfect. You cannot be perfect in your flesh. You can try. And we are supposed to try. But when we fail, God already knows that we are flesh. And he said, I'm not going to destroy the earth because man isn't perfect anymore. He can't help it, because once Adam sinned, he yielded control to Satan. He yielded control of this flesh to Satan. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And that was because man had now got a fallen nature. That's the nature of our heart. Try as we might, you know, out of nowhere, some stupid thought will come in your head. And for a moment, I said, like, why in heavens would that come to me now? I'm driving to church, and I really had to speak to myself and say, get out of my head. That's crazy. That's crazy. And I felt so bad. I felt immediately Satan was trying to bring me into condemnation. I had to fight that spirit. And this comes from that. God knows already. And we've talked about it. You can see that nature in a little baby, little two-year-old starts to do something, and they are stretching their hand to do something they know they're not supposed to do, and they're looking at you. And you say, no, and they pull it back. And they wait a little while, and then they'll go. They'll start to do it again. It's that Adamic nature. You can see it. As soon as they start to grow, the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of knowledge, that fruit is in there. We are now born, as I've said, with a genetic defect. We have that predilection. We are predisposed to sin. And so we can't, but so God already knew that. And so God decided, you know what? I am going to come up with a plan to redeem man despite the fact that he can't be perfect. And that plan has one word. You know what it is? Grace. 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 It's the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet is called, it's what we'd say H, but it's pronounced the He. And we see that when God called Abram, which was his name, he added the H, Abraham, because the fifth, number five stands for grace. Same thing with Sarah. Her name was Sarai, and God added the He, making it Sarah. You see, when God comes into our life, he adds grace. He adds grace. And all Abram had to do, and I know I teach this almost every week, was to just leave. Had to separate himself from the land of Canaan. From Ur of the Chaldees, and start the journey. And God declared him perfect. I think that's the most amazing thing. That's God's grace. In Romans, Paul spells it out. He says, God calls those things that are not. So what about us? Can you call yourself perfect? For me, it's hard. That takes. But I have to look unto Jesus. If I stop looking at myself, if I look at Jesus and I can look on his words, then I can accept them. But if I start looking at myself and start thinking about my lack of faith, my failures, and all the things that I have tripped up on, then I can. The only way to do this, the only way to achieve this, is to look on Jesus. That's why when God called Paul, you know what he did to his eyes? Blinded him. He could now not see anything else. All he could do was think about what had happened all the way to Damascus until Ananias came and prayed for him. So he had 3 days to only focus on this event. He couldn't be thinking about anything else because the light blinded him. When we look on Jesus, the rest of the stuff will start to disappear. The rest of the faults and tribulations and all the stuff that wants to pull us down will grow dim, as the song says. So it was because of man's fallen nature that he said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So grace had to come first. Grace comes first, and then we respond with faith. And so it's through faith into grace. Because once we start to believe, then we have access to God's grace. In the book of John, of the four Gospels, you have this phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. All through the book, it speaks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it would look like Jesus is biased and he has favorites, until you realize John was speaking about himself and he wrote the book. You understand, he believed that he was God's favorite. Now, God loved all of them. But he believed God just loved him so much. Right? He was the one who wrote the book. And he styled himself the disciple. And he said it so much that the others started to believe it too. The other disciples started to come to believe it. Because they would go through him when they wanted to ask Jesus something. Now, that's faith. You know, that's faith. When you can believe that God loves you, that you're his favorite. That is saving faith. That kind of faith destroys anything the devil can, you know. I was blessed with great parents. And there's nothing anyone could tell me that would persuade me that my parents didn't love me. When you can believe that about God, you know, because even when I messed up, I know who I could call. And I know they would still come and help me. Now, do we have that faith towards God? See, when we get to the point where we can say, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves, then we know that we've through faith, we're now into God's grace. Not because I'm so good, not because I'm perfect, but I'm believing. Now I have access to God's unmerited favor. I can ask him for things which I really don't deserve. Amen? Y'all looking at me like, Did you hear what I said? When you through faith have access to this grace, you can ask him for things that you don't deserve. And that's why he told the disciples, listen, yes, you've been able to do some miracles, but that's not why you should be happy. You should be happy because your name is written. That means you have access by faith into grace, the unmerited favor of God. I've experienced that so many times. I ask God, this is going to be funny. I ask God, look, God, why am I pastor? Why am I pastor? I don't deserve it. I'm not good enough. I have nothing that makes it. It's totally his grace. But here is the key. If God calls you, he will qualify you. If God calls you, he will give you. He will gift you. All you have to do is start looking at yourself and looking at him. That was Satan's fall. He said, I'm pretty beautiful creature. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the sides of the... You see, when you start to talk about eyes, when you start to fall down, because I've realized I can do nothing without him. Part of my problem was my mother. Because she built me up when I was younger. She got it in my head that I could do anything. I could do anything. It wasn't until I got older that I realized it wasn't me at all. That I wasn't. She persuaded me that I was the son she loved. I hope my brother isn't listening. She got me persuaded that way. When you believe God, you will get to the point when you believe you are the disciple whom he loves. Then you have access to God's unmerited, because that pleases God when you trust him. Did you know that? He will give you more. Don't you want to give people more who are grateful? And you want to give people less if they didn't even treat what you gave them as if it was anything. They didn't appreciate your sacrifice. But someone who is grateful, it just moves you to, well, you know what? I want to help them some more. We do not come to God with the right attitude. Because God already knows that we're no good and we're rotten. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So grace comes first. And then grace begets mercy. Because of grace, God had mercy upon Paul and turned his life around. So now here's another important thing with grace. Once you receive grace and you believe it, do you know what happens next? Mercy. But then there is an actual tangible benefit. There is blessing. Grace then gives rise to blessing. Let me show you this. I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. Remember, in Genesis 6, Noah found grace. So after he came out of the ark and he built this altar, Genesis 8:22 says this, God then gave and made a covenant with Noah. He said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. What God was saying is, listen, I am not going to destroy the earth again in that way. Genesis 9:1, what does it say? And God blessed Noah and his sons. Once you find grace and you access the grace through faith, the next step is going to be blessing. Let's read it together. And God blessed Noah and his sons. I don't think you read it with me. Let's say it out again. And God blessed Noah and his sons. He became his favorite. He became the man whom God loved. Because Noah found grace. What I'm trying to tell you is, once we access God's grace, it comes with a blessing. It comes with favor. It comes with God's hug, if you want to put it that way. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. Every time you see a bow, that's God's covenant going all the way back to the man, the first man who the scripture says found grace. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. When you have grace, then you're going to have blessing. That's how it works. It's not just grace, but God then starts to give you blessing, multiplied blessings. That's why we should really endeavor through faith to access God's grace. When we start to believe that God actually loves you, that he called you, that he's given you the plan of salvation, he's given you the ark to get out of trouble, all we have to do is obey. Doesn't matter if people are thinking we're crazy or a cult or whatever they want to think. I'm going to build my ark even if it's out in the middle of the desert. Because I'm the disciple who God loved. You are the disciple who God loved. He died for you. See, we hear that scripture, John 3:16, so many times that it doesn't become real to us. But it is real. John, the disciple, took it to heart. And maybe because he believed it so vehemently, he was the only disciple that got to die out from natural causes. All the others ended up being martyred. They did, according to tradition, they did try to kill him. The emperor tried to boil him in oil, and he wouldn't die, so then he exiled him to the island of Patmos. So grace always comes with a blessing. Now, I'm going to go a little bit deeper, because grace also has mercy. Let's look at this. Genesis 19:16. You know the story that Lot had gone down to Sodom. He chose based upon what looked good to him. And India ended up being in Milwaukee. Don't stone me. Don't stone me. Because God will not destroy Milwaukee if there's at least 10 righteous. And I'm believing that there's more than 10 righteous. Amen, amen. That was just a joke. Don't stone me. And you know the story that God came and told Abraham that Sodom and Gomorrah, that their wickedness, their evilness, the stuff that they had been getting into had come up before him, and there was going to be judgment. But God sent a warning. He said, I'm not going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah without giving them a chance. So you know he had a negotiation with Abraham. He said, shall I just do this without telling my friend Abraham? And he said, no, I'm going to let Abraham know what I planned. And you know the story how Abraham said, well, if there's 50, will you save the city? God said, if there's 50, I will save the city. Abraham thought about it and said, well, maybe that might be too high. What about 40, Lord? Will you save it for 40? God said, I will save it for 40. And then Abraham scratched his head and started counting up Lot's family. Ooh, we better come down some more. You know how it ended up. Well, if there's 10, God came down to 10. And there wasn't 10. So I'm praying there's more than 10 righteous in Milwaukee. Amen. Amen. So God sent two angels. And here's the key. Destruction could not come until Lot had left. That is a symbol for the rapture. God's destruction and wrath upon this planet will not come until we are taken out, because God hath not appointed us to wrath. So the angels came and were trying to get Lot and his family out, and his wives' husbands wouldn't come. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. You know what they had to do? They had to grab him. They had to grab Lot and his family and almost drag him out, because they were being so... That's grace. That is grace. They didn't deserve that, because God could have said, listen, I told them, I warned them, I sent some people there to tell them, and they're still not moving. I'm done. God went one step further. They actually laid hold on them and were dragging them out. Sometimes God has done that to us. We weren't listening. We were in a terrible place and he had to come and drag us out. That is grace. That is totally unmerited favor. So while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful. Now that word mercy, that's the first time in the book that it happens. It happens in Genesis 19. Now we know God was merciful to Adam and Eve, but explicitly written in the book, it's the first time when the word merciful. Grace we found in Genesis 6. Mercy we found in Genesis 19. So as I've been telling you, grace precedes mercy. The Lord being merciful. Even though when Lot was dragging his feet, some of us, we drag our feet, no matter what's been preached to us, no matter what warnings we've had, we're still looking at the world and all the stuff we left behind and how look good it looks, not understanding that our lives are in danger. But the Lord being merciful directed the angels to actually manhandle Lot and his family and pull him out and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad and said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. You know the story. Still Lot's wife looking back. And that's dangerous when you look back. Because back behind me is all my failures. Behind me is all my faults. Behind me is all my train wrecks. If I start looking behind me, I'll turn into stone. I won't want to go forward. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we have to do. And it came to pass when he had brought them abroad and he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. God is so merciful. And Lot was so stubborn. You may not realize, but he asked God, can you spare one of the cities? Just a little one. Can you spare one of the cities? Because I don't like the mountains. Can you believe that? Can you believe? That's how we are. Lord, can I just do this little thing? Can I, you know, it's not too, can you just spare this little thing? You know, I really enjoy this. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace. He admitted that he didn't deserve this. I know I didn't deserve it. I mean, I really messed up when I left my uncle Abraham. I chose this place on the wrong basis. And because I found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Really, he was really whining here. Because if God told you to go to the mountain, he can preserve you in the mountain. If God tells you to come to Milwaukee, he can preserve you in Milwaukee. Right? He can preserve you. Don't be looking back and start to tell God what he can't do. You can't tell God what he can't do. God can do anything. God was so merciful to Lot. But as you see, he had found grace and now he obtained mercy. That's why we're all doing better than we deserve. That's why I answer that way when people ask me. Because I just can start to think of the times when I've been in accidents, when I've been in crashes, when I should have died. The times when, even in the last 2 years, when I went amongst so many people with COVID, I went to did funerals for people who died of COVID. People at the funeral got COVID. Later on, five people from the same funeral got COVID. And I was, you know, but I did that out of faith. Because that was my responsibility. So God is so gracious, better than I deserve, better than you deserve. And if we believe that, let's give God a praise right now. Amen. 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 Behold, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy. That really applies to me, really. I'm probably, most of us are like Lot. We're here because God's mercy and grace. If it's up to us, we'd still be in Sodom, really. We'd still be in Sodom. We had to be dragged by the angel to get into church. So now, how do we, as a practical matter, how do we receive grace? Well, let's look in the New Testament. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, who is full of grace and truth? And what's his name? Jesus. Let me say it again. Who is full of grace and truth? Okay, so how are we going to receive grace and truth? Through Jesus. That's how we receive grace and truth. The truth is, when he was, the night he was born, remember what the angel declared. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards, you know why? The bringer of grace and truth had come. This was the transition from the law into the church, into grace. Under the law, as I told you, I wouldn't have a big enough farm to come and bring the animals I need to be sacrificed for my sins. In fact, I would probably be stoned. But because of grace and truth, because Jesus died, the Bible says we can come boldly in Hebrews 4:16 to a throne of grace. That's what it's called, the throne of grace. And what color is it? Blue. Blue. If you all went to, looked at, was in Bible study, you know that the throne is blue. Why? Because that's the symbol of grace. Everything in the tabernacle was covered and trimmed in blue. And that when they moved the stuff that was the law, they covered it with a veil that was blue because of God's grace. Amen. John 1:17 explains it, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Under the law, God was saying, listen, okay, you think you're so in control of everything. You think you are can make yourself perfect. Okay, do it. Here's the rules. See if you can live by it. My father used to say that nobody could keep the Sabbath unless they were dead. Because you had to be perfectly at rest. And the only time we're perfectly at rest is when we're dead. If you're not at rest, so nobody could actually keep the law. And that's why John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, as I've said so many times, that when the law was given, or today when they make a law, it comes in two parts, right? There is the proscription, the thing you're not supposed to do. You know, thou shalt not drive more than 55 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. And then there is the other part of the law, which is the penalty. If you do that, first offense will be a $200 fine and 3 points on your license. So there's always two parts to the law. There is the prescription and then the penalty, or the statute and the penalty. But when the law was given by God to Moses, the Ten Commandments, there was the statute, there was the 10 laws plus Moses came up with. Altogether, the Jews have 613. 365 thou shalt not, and 364 thou shalt. So there's, under the Jewish orthodoxy, there's 613 written down things that constitute the law. But when God gave them the law, he gave them no penalty. And those of you who've been in Bible study know why. Why was there no penalty when Moses was given the law? Because it's obvious there was no penalty. Everybody is going to die. God gave them no penalty. And that's why the scripture says, for the law was given by Moses, because all of the penalties came through Moses. God never gave them, you got to stone people. The reason is, everybody was under the penalty of death anyway. The penalty was given in the garden. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt. So God didn't have to give another penalty because the good people, supposedly, were still going to die. See? It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So it's grace that frees us from death. It's grace that gives us access to God's everlasting and eternal life. So I put this up, but that doesn't mean that we should go around sinning. It's not freedom to sin just because God is merciful. No, it's freedom from sin. Paul was accused of really pushing a gospel that said you could do anything you want because of God's grace. And he had to defend himself and say, no, that's not what I'm saying. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. That's not what it's about. That's why I'm saying we will fail, but you don't start out intending to fail. There is no premeditation allowed. There is no premeditation. We have to be always striving. We can't give up and say, well, because I can't help it. The devil made me do it. No, that will not work. There's no the devil made you do it. Because God has given us the tools to fight him. And so you have to fight him. Or else you're AWOL. You know what they used to do to deserters? Summary judgment. So you may get killed in the battle or you may get wounded, but you should be fighting. You understand what I'm saying? We have to fight against our flesh. Paul says, I die daily. I have to mortify. I have to put those thoughts that attack me and start to think about something else. Say, no, devil, you're not going to corrupt my thinking or my attitude today. So Paul is saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin just because of God's grace? No. John 8:10 says, when Jesus had lifted up himself, you know the story, the woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Of course, they didn't bring the man. What happened to him? Shows you they were really biased, wasn't it? And you know they said, Moses said, and this is the truth. You know they didn't say God said. Moses said she should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus just got down in the sand and started writing. The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote, but I'm putting two and two together. The scripture says that they started to leave from the oldest, being convicted in their heart. Now, what would convict them? I think Jesus was telling some stories. On the night of the 3rd of February, James the Lesser went to the house of and came out at 3 a.m. Jesus just started writing. And you know what happened? They all booked out of there. He started telling some stuff that only he knew. And people started getting red-faced and say, you know what? I better go. I left something on the stove. I gotta go. John chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. All have sinned and fallen short. See, we can't come and I'm so perfect. Some years ago, there was a fellow who came on a Bible study series and he told me he was perfect. He had no sin. He just sinned. He just sinned. The Bible says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And the truth is not within you. He came and he declared he had no sin. Well, you have one now. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I. Now that's grace. He was the only one who could have brought condemnation. But he did add, go and sin no more. When God gives us grace, we have to respond the best we can to change what we did before. You know, they say a crazy person keeps doing the same thing, expects a different result. Keep banging our head and saying, why is it hurting my head? Well, stop banging your head. Go and sin no more. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto eternal glory. Now, you know, we may, and I joke about Milwaukee, and we may say, you know, it's got all kinds of trouble. But you know, the other thing it says in Romans is where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. If Jesus was alive today, you know where he'd come to? He'd come to Milwaukee. I believe. Because this is the place that needs help, that needs God's grace. Who is going to do that message? You and me. We are in his stead now. We should exhibit God's grace to other people. We should give grace. When people offend us, we are required to give grace. I was looking at something last night about road rage, you know. And they had all these clips about road. When people get in their cars, they become different people. I'm not in such a hurry that I'm going to cut you off. You go. Just be happy. If you want to get to the light and stop there, that's fine. I'll pull up behind you. They go like 100 miles an hour just to go stop. You've seen that before, haven't you? I tell you, I believe Jesus would come to Milwaukee. He'd be here. He'd be downtown preaching. But since he's not here, it's for us to give God's grace. But the God of all grace who hath called us, he's called us. He's called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that, you have suffered a while, because it will take some suffering. When you show grace, people may think you're weak or stupid. It's not that they don't understand, but you are exhibiting God's grace. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You see, it's not that we're perfect, but we are blameless. There is a difference. It's like when you go to court and the judge looks at it and they dismiss it. Now, it's not that you didn't do it, but the judge has declared it. It's done. They can't bring back the charges. There's a thing in this country called double jeopardy. Right? Once they've accused you and you've gone through a trial and it's been dismissed, they can't bring it up. Satan cannot bring it up because Jesus already dismissed it. You know what we do? We go and get the transcript and start going over it again. Throw that thing away. Throw that thing away. When we were baptized, and the Bible says we took on his name and we rose to walk in newness of life. It's not that we are perfect, but this is still our day of atonement. This is still our day of grace. Even Romans 6 says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. God just sovereignly gives us righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. If you could stand with me, I ran out of time here. Isn't that an awesome scripture? Blessed is the man or woman who the Lord will not. It's not because we're not guilty, but he chooses, his sovereign choice. He told in the book of Genesis, because man's heart is evil, I will no more curse the earth. Because if I was going to do that every time someone sinned, there would be no earth. So God has sovereignly made a sovereign choice to not impute sins to us who accept his grace. Blessed is the man or woman to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That means it's not that we're not messing up, but he's not writing it down. It's like you broke the speed limit and the officer says, well, I'm only giving you a warning this time. He could have given you a ticket, but he doesn't. Blessed is the man. And that's why we should rejoice. We should be joyful because of God's mercy. The Bible says that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. And it brings salvation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man can boast. It is important to see here that by God's grace we have been saved. I'm going to stop here, but we will continue next week. Amen. I hope you've been blessed by this lesson. Better than I deserve, better than you deserve, because of his grace. Amen. Because of his love. Because of his mercy. And as you can see, God wants to save us. His love is so great. His mercy is so wonderful. Because none of us deserve this. Amen. But because of God's unmerited favor, hallelujah, we're going to close our Sunday school. I'm just believing that if we will take this word into our second service and just start thanking God for his mercy and his grace, God will change you today. You will leave different than the way you came. You cannot stay that same way if you start to have the joy and when you start to thank God and worship him for his mercy and his grace. You see, we have to get that I'm the disciple who Jesus loves attitude. Amen. If you could bow your heart with me, Father, we thank you this morning.